Genesis 1, verse 24. And God said, "Let the land produce living creatures according to their kind, livestock, creatures that move along the ground, and wild animals, each according to its kind." And it was so. God made the wild animals according to their kind, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that moved along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over every living creature that moves on the ground." Then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth, and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food, and for all the beasts of the earth, and all the birds of the air, and all the creatures that move on the ground. Everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. And now, Acts 17, verse 22. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' Now what you worship as something unknown, I am going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth. He does not live in temples built by hands, and he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. From one man he made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he determined the times set for them and the exact places where they should live. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and we have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by man's design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with his justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead."
I wondered whether it would feel like I'd never been away when I got here to preach. It's been a long time. I left home this morning 10 minutes later than I'd intended, got stuck in some roadworks on St Helens Road, burst through the door with a PowerPoint that should have been here long before, and Steve gave me some abuse at the door, and I thought, yep, it feels like I've never, just like it used to be all those years ago. That's a true story. I know that you've just finished reading Rico's new book, Honest Evangelism, and in Bath we're about to start that in the new term as a church, and we hope that that's going to be an encouragement to us in our personal evangelism and witnessing to those around us. I've read the book, in fact I've read it twice because I think it's really exciting, I think it's encouraging, I think it's realistic, and I hope what we're going to do this morning looking at these two passages is be all of those things. I hope that I'm going to encourage you and excite you for your evangelism, but I hope I'm going to give you some realism, and perhaps not in the form that you think it might come. We'll see as we go along. It strikes me as we think about evangelism, and what I would be encouraging our congregation in Bath to do, is that we always need to start exactly where people are. And we often say that, but that's not something new, is it? We take people where they are. And so the question this morning that I want us to think about is, where are people? We want to start with people where they are, but where are people? Where are they? And if we just take a cursory glance at the world around us, as often we do, it's a pretty depressing picture. If we take a walk by sight through the world today, then that can be a pretty bleak image for Christianity and for each of us. We can take the headlines in newspapers pretty much most days. There was one in The Independent within the last year that said that Christians are the world's most persecuted people around the world. And so we can draw the conclusion that it's dangerous to be a Christian. We can take a report from The Guardian within the last year that talks about the decline in church numbers. And don't newspapers love to print the statistics of how it used to be and how it is now? And so we draw the conclusion it's becoming irrelevant to be a Christian in the world today. We can take cases like the Christian-run bakery, where people are prosecuted for standing up for the things that they believe in. And we can draw the conclusion that, well, actually, it's bigotry. It's intolerant to be a Christian in the world today. Travelodge removes all its Bibles from its rooms. Sainsbury's and Co-op refuse to stock Easter eggs over Easter that carry any kind of Christian message. Conclusion, to be a Christian today is to be stuck in the past. Things have moved on. We haven't. Christianity is out of date. It's old news. Television. How often do our comedians and our comedies that we watch on TV mock Christianity, mock our God, mock our Saviour? It's become a joke. Conclusion, it's naive. It's stupid to be a Christian. It's a joke. Living as a joke. And then there's more personal experiences when you try to talk to somebody that you know, that you love about Jesus, and they say, just leave it out, preacher. I don't want to know. Or worse still, they become angry. They shrug their shoulders. Or they become angry. Our world, our culture, it's had enough of Christians. And so a walk through our world today, a walk by sight, is a long, heart-draining walk if you are a Christian who is trying to go on for Jesus and who is trying to share the good news with others. A walk by sight is a long, hard and draining walk. But is that really where people are? Is that really where people are? Or is there more going on than we realise? Is there more going on than actually even they realise themselves? And the good news this morning, and the relief I hope for us this morning, is that the Bible says there is good news. There's better news than that. There is more going on. Things are not as they appear to be by sight. Things are not as we always might experience them to be. Because God isn't subject to the latest cultural rulers. He's not subject to the cultural trends. He's not blown to and fro by changes in society and changes in thinking. And come to that, whilst we see with our eyes the way things seem to be, God sees the way things truly are. And he has revealed the reality of all things in his word. God sees where people are. God knows where people are. And if we want to start with people where they are, then we need to see the reality from the Bible, the reality as God sees it, and not as a walk by sight might make us feel. Where are people? So let's look at our Bibles, page 4 to begin with. And those crucial verses, and they are crucial verses in Genesis chapter 1. Let me just read them, just verse 26 again. Then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and the livestock, over all the earth and over all the creatures that move along the ground. And the first half of what we're going to talk about is to say, what does it mean if we understand that we are made in the image of God? Because we understand that, then we understand more about human beings than our eyes can ever see. The implications of human beings bearing the image of their creator are not only far-reaching, I want to say they're ultimate. And here's why. Firstly, being made in the image of God shows that human beings were made to worship God. At its most basic, worship is the way in which people reveal their relationship to the one who created them. The fact that Adam bore God's image meant that he was a man who was only a man as he was a man in God. Does that make sense? Adam is only a man as he is a man as he's made in the image of God. You know, another way of looking at that is a father can only be a father if they've got a son or a daughter. Without the son or daughter, they're not a father. Well, so it is that Adam is only a man as he is a man in God. And that's the same with me today, and women, that's the same. You are only a woman as you are a woman in God. Not just because God has created us as a thing, but because Adam didn't exist as a man or a woman unless he imaged God, unless he was in relationship with God. And the way that's expressed is this: in this connection between God and humans is what we call worship, or human worship. Worship is our particular interaction, our particular response to the God whose image that we bear. It's expressed by obedience to his word in Genesis, by keeping the distinction between God as the creator and us as the creature. And then when the glorious creation returns the glory to God, that's worship. And that's the relationship between humans and God. And so when we get to Hebrews, we read, through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name. Humans were made to worship God. Made to worship God. Secondly, being created in God's image shows that human beings were made to relate to God. The man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden, and they hid from God. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" The creation account in Genesis is packed with relation imagery. The relationship between human and human, the relationship between humanity and the rest of creation. But the most basic and the most fundamental relationship is the relationship between God and people. Adam's relationship to Eve is governed by his relationship to God. Eve's relationship to Adam is governed by her relationship with God. People's relationship to the rest of creation as rulers is itself ruled over by their relationship with God. And the reason is that humans are utterly and entirely and wholly, completely dependent upon God. And so through that creation mandate, that work given to Adam and Eve, how they were to care for the earth, how they were to fill it, people are ultimately responsible to God with what they've done with that. People owe their existence to God, complete dependence. And people, all people, are created to relate to God. So made to worship God, made to relate to God. Next, being created in God's image shows that human beings were made to reveal God. God's creation in his likeness, in his image, can do nothing else but reveal him. In fact, the entire person is a revelation of God in whose image she or he is made. Distinct, yes, we must never confuse the creator from the creation. There is a distinction, but they are a revelation nonetheless. Listen to these words from Romans 1. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, his divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. And if creation generally helps us to see God, if just general, all of creation is a revelation of God, well then how much more will those who bear his image reveal their creator? How much more will they reveal their God? And then fourthly, from Genesis, being created in God's image shows that human beings were made to represent God. I mentioned a moment ago the creation task that was given to the first people to fill and subdue and to rule over the earth. And as an image of God behind that task, that is an image supreme. In the opening verses of the Bible, what is it that we see God doing? We see him speaking and creating. He speaks. He creates. And so the significance of that creation job, that creation mandate given to Adam, is that he in fact is told to be a speaker maker. In other words, he's told to image God in God's speaking and creating activity. Do exactly what I've been doing, Adam. Under the authority of God, bearing the likeness of God, people exercise their God-given roles as speaker-makers on God's earth. Now that's all good, that's before Genesis 3, so we're quite happy about that, because of course in Genesis 3 things start to go a little bit wrong, and the fall happens. So what we've looked at in Genesis 1 is God's intention for all humanity as his image bearers. What happens post-fall? What's the result of the curse of sin coming into the world? And for that we're going to spend the last bit of time in Acts 17, which hopefully you've still got access to, 1:1-3 if you haven't. 1:1-3, Acts 17 and verse 22 onwards. And in these verses, what we're going to see is that Paul describes God as God has revealed himself to be, not as people say he is. But also, Paul is going to describe humanity as God has revealed humanity to be, and not how by sight things may appear to be. Paul will speak about how God has revealed humanity to be, not how humans may think of themselves to be, and how by sight they may appear to be. You see, the point here is that while the fall has undoubtedly changed things, sin in the world has undoubtedly altered everything, nonetheless, God's creation still remains intact. We are still made in God's image. And that still means all of the implications that that has, which we've just been speaking about. So, first one, verse 22 to 23, Paul shows that the heart of humanity is still to worship. Still to worship. The difference now, of course, is that rather than God receiving the worship that he is due, people give their worship to another god. But that sense of God, that awareness of something other, is still within every single human being that you will encounter. It's in every single one of us. Why do I say that? Because we are made to worship. We are made to worship. We can't help it. We are created as worshipping beings. And so the people that we encounter in the world, who maybe shrug their shoulders, or who maybe get angry when we try to talk about God, every single one of them is a worshipping being, because they are created in the image of God with the purpose of worshipping him. That is still true. And so the urge to worship is misdirected, but it is never destroyed. Next, verses 24 to 27, Paul shows that despite the fall, human beings are still relating to God. Let me read those verses. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and doesn't live in temples built by hands. He isn't served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. From one man he made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he determined the times set for them and the exact places where they should live. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. Paul shows that despite the fall, human beings are still relating to God. The difference now is the relationship has been broken. In fact, worse than that, it's been overthrown, so that now the creator is being pulled down to the level of the creature, and the creature is elevating itself up to the level of God. Such is the exchange of relationship we've tried to bring with our maker. The natural instinct of every human is to be like God. Well, actually, it's become so sordid that we want to be God, not just like him. And so people relate to God, not as God has revealed himself to be, but as we have twisted and moulded him and shaped him to be. But despite that, Paul reminds us that the very existence of each and every human being is still due entirely to God. It's still due entirely to God, verse 25, who gives everyone life and breath and everything else. Human beings cannot exist without God. And God is not far from each one of us, says Paul. So though that relationship between humans and God is damaged, it does still exist. The people we encounter out there in the world who maybe shrug their shoulders, or maybe they get angry when we talk about God, every one of them is a relational being, and every one of them is in a relationship with God because they are created in the image of God with the purpose of relating to Him. That is still true. Next, verse 28, Paul says that despite the fall, people are still revealing God. For in Him we live and move and have our being. What Paul is saying here is that every aspect of human life, physical, emotional, the way that we can acquire knowledge about things, our existence in a particular time and a particular place, our very being, Paul is saying, all of that is still dependent upon God, just as it was before the fall. All the people that we encounter out there, the people in the world, who maybe shrug their shoulders or get angry when we try to talk about God, every single one of them, says Paul, is a revelation of God because they're created in the image of God with the purpose of revealing Him. And that's still true. And then fourthly, and I suspect you've guessed it, still representing God. Verses 29 to 31 of Acts 17. Paul shows us that despite the fall, people are still representing God. The fact of our speaking, making activity that we all engage in is a result of our being made in the image of God. Our words are fallen that we speak, and the things that we create are fallen, but within that activity we do still evidence the image. Even at the level of desire to be a speaker maker is evidence of us being created in the image of God. The fall means that people no longer speak or create for the glory of God, rather we speak and create for the glory of ourselves or for the sake of other gods who we may be choosing to serve. Our culture making, therefore, is a mixture of the image bearer that reveals God and the God that they cannot help relate to. It's a mixture of that with the broken and distorted worship of gods that we try to replace Him with. Nonetheless, the people that we meet in the world who perhaps shrug their shoulders or maybe get angry when we try to talk about God, every one of them is involved in representing God because they are created in the image of God with the purpose of representing Him. And so with that, we return to where we began. As we do speak to people we know about Jesus in the world, about Jesus with people in the world, as they do shrug their shoulders at us or they get angry, we must take people where they are. But that means, as well as being aware of where they are as an individual, which is what we will see, as well as being aware of where they are culturally and the impact of the culture around us, it is surely the most important of all that we take people where they are as God has revealed them to be. We can understand where they are individually and culturally and where our eyes perceive them to be. But surely the most important thing is to take people where they are as God has revealed them to be. And in my own evangelism, I find this to be the most liberating and exciting of biblical truths as I engage in any kind of evangelism. Because by sight, if I just take people how they present themselves to be, my evangelism is starting way over here, way down this end of the scale. But I think the Bible says my evangelism doesn't start here, because that isn't in fact where people are. Even though people say that's where they are, even though they may look like that's where they are if I just rely on my eyes, in fact a person is starting perhaps even way over here with a God who is close, Acts 17, and with a person who before my very eyes is the very image of the God who I'm trying to lead them to meet. Do you see that? Do you see the implications for that? they are closer to God than they will admit. They are more aware of God than they are willing to say. And Acts 17 verse 27, what a verse. God is not far from them either. People are not way over there. People are not where they may seem to be with a walk by sight. Let me ask you a question. You don't have to raise a hand, maybe just nod at me. But do you believe that there is a place of paradise called heaven that one day you will go to live in? Just nod if you believe that. Yeah, you nod. But can I tell you that? That is a walk of faith to believe that. Do you believe that God will have his way in our world, in our culture, that he will save those that he will save despite the way things appear to be? Do you believe that? That too is a walk of faith to believe that. You see, if we stop believing that the message of the gospel is powerful, and if we stop believing that as we speak it, somebody might respond, as I'm prone to do, but we do believe that one day you and I will be in heaven, then what we've got now is a selective faith. We believe God's promise of heaven. Yeah, we've all nodded. We believe that. We know we're going there. And yet I don't believe that if I speak to this person, there's a chance that God might work in them and they'll respond. Why not? God has said that his word won't return to him empty. We have there a selective faith. We believe some things about God, but we've stopped believing other things about God. And that will be the cause of me becoming prayerless, and it will be the cause of me stopping being a faithful witness to the gospel. But God has revealed the truth. He's revealed the truth about himself, and he's revealed the truth about human beings. And the truth is that no matter what things may look like out there, every person we encounter is an image bearer of God, a worshipper, a relator, a revelation, and a representation of God. This quote I found so helpful when I came across it. Cornelius Van Til, a very old theologian. The prodigal son can never forget the father's voice. That is true of every person and all people that you will encounter when you leave this building today. They are prodigals, image bearers, who cannot forget the father's voice. They can suppress the truth, they can exchange it for a lie, but they will never stop it being true. So people have a damaged relationship with God, but never a non-existent one. People still relate to God, only they relate to God as they have shaped him to be, instead of how he has revealed himself to be. And so our job is to speak Jesus. Our job is to present God as God has revealed himself by making our appeal to people just where they are, which is exactly where God has revealed them to be. Let me pray. Father, you know that we become quickly and easily discouraged by what we see and by what people say to us. And yet you have revealed who you are, and you have revealed who we are. May we please be encouraged by that truth. May you help us to make our appeal to people just where they are, just where you have shown them to be. For your glory and for the glory of your Son, we pray. Amen.